Gospel of John, chapter 14. We stopped at verse 16. We're starting at 17, but I really didn't get into 16 well, so let's back up to 15 first. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is no option here. Many people like to put this as if it's an option in the matter. Jesus makes it plain, your love for me is determined on whether you obey me. So that negates many people who claim to be Christians. And as far as God is concerned, they do not love him. See, because again, what we have to understand is when he's talking of love here, he bases it on loyalty. It is not based on moods, feelings, emotions, sentimentality. These are simply human neutrals. When you have the foundation right, then moods and feelings and sentimentality have their place. But nowhere can you separate and say, I love God because you shed crocodile tears and you play music and you worship the Lord and you sing and all of this. If you don't obey him, as far as God's concerned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And all of this is an abomination to him. It's unacceptable. See, that's the fallacy of much religion today. They've made it a mood, a feeling, a sentimentality, and basically Scripture does not. It lays the whole foundation is, if you're in me, then I am Lord, then you must obey me. And everything is built from that foundation, not from likes and moods and dislikes and feelings and sensations and tinglings and hyperventilations and whatever else we have. You know, and that's, but most people base their Christianity on how they feel, what mood they're in. If the music stirs them, you hear all of these words, it's a spirit. No, it's not. The spirit may be moving, but if you're not right, it doesn't matter how wonderful it is and how good you feel, it does not change what you are. You're a traitor and a rebeller if you don't obey the Lord. See, it makes it very plain. God made it plain in the Old Covenant. He says, you sacrifice to me, you sing, you come together. And he said, I detest your singing. And he says, and your offerings are an abomination to me. Why? Because their heart wasn't right. So anything you do, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. It means he detests them. How can God receive anything from the wicked person when they're not right with him? And when they're in sin and rebellion, he wants nothing from them but repentance. And he accepts nothing. So that's the fallacy today. Is people go to a organization or a meeting, they call it a church, and they sing and they do this and they give some money, and they think they've pacified God for the week. Now they can go live their life. Or they go there to get attention. Or they want to be special. And they call that Christian fellowship. No, that isn't. Often that's just feeding the old man and feeding a fleshly ego that refuses to go to the cross. See, that's people's concept of fellowship. That is not the scriptural concept of fellowship. So often then, Christianity today is a big distortion. It's not based on truth. It's based on tradition and feelings and all these other things. And see, all these other things are neutral. They are fine if the heart is right. If the heart is not right, they're not fine with God. No matter what you do. See, that's why Paul said, even if you give your body to be martyred, and we know in terrorism they do that, it's unacceptable to God. Even to give your life as a Christian martyr, if it's not out of your understanding of your love and duty to God, he's saying it's a waste. That sacrifice is nothing to him. You did it for the wrong reason, so it was motivated from self. And anything motivated from the self spirit stinks to God. It's self-worship. And he has nothing to do with this. Okay, so again he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not you might, or think about it, or vote on it. And I will ask the Father. What? If you love me and keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another. So what is he saying? Right now, I'm the helper with you. You know, the Father is in me, in the Son, and here I am. But he's told them, but I'm going to be leaving you. You know, the helper, I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm going to depart from this world. So again, he's speaking of what? I'm confined to this body that the Lord has prepared. I have condescended, but the Father dwells in me, and his Spirit dwells in me. But I'm getting ready to leave you. But he says what? But I will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What is he saying? I cannot abide with you forever in this natural body here. I cannot be next to you as a helper. That's what the word means, called alongside, to be close with, to intercede with, to correspond with, to fellowship. He's saying, I can't be that. I'm limited. I was sent into this world for another purpose, to give up my life, to fulfill the Father's plans. But I can only be at one place at one time, once I confine myself to this body. But when I leave you, I will come back to you, but this time it's going to be different. He's going to tell them, he says, I'm going to be in you, and I'll never leave. See, I will not be limited anymore. Because, see, now I have not. I took off the use of the divine nature, but I'm going to be glorified and take it back again. But right now, I'm limited. I can only be with you. I'm outside of you. See? So he's saying, in a sense, I'm still distant. I'm still in the outer court. But I'm going to be in the Holy of Holies. I'm going to come to you differently, which is going to be better for you. And he says that he will dwell with you forever. Okay, then he's going to explain something about this. Verse 17. And who is the other helper who will come? He says, who is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Okay, the world cannot receive him, he says, because it does not see him nor know him. He's speaking now, the seeing is not physical, and the knowing is not just earthly. He's speaking now in the spiritual. He's saying, what? The world cannot know me. Why? Because they're not spiritual, you know? And when I come back, I'm going to enter you, and I'm going to bring the kingdom to you. And the kingdom of God will be within you, but it will not be in the worldly. It will not be in those who are ungenerated. I will have no relationship with them that way. Therefore, they cannot see me spiritually. They cannot know me, which is eternal life. Their eyes are blinded. Their hearts are cold to me. But like he told them, but the time is coming when those who worship will worship in spirit and truth. But the world cannot worship in spirit and truth because they are of the world. They are of the devil's kingdom. They are at enmity with me. They're not in covenant with me. Therefore, I do not reveal myself to them this way. You know, so this is why he's saying the world cannot know me. The world can only know Jesus when they're converted and changed and are taken out of the world and placed in the kingdom. So this is what he's talking about here. Now remember, we're going to see there are Jews, the disciples are still having the problem because they don't fully understand all this, which we understand. They think he's going to set up the kingdom, and they're still looking for this. And this is why, too, he's speaking in these terms. He's going to explain to them. They're still looking for him to come back and set up the kingdom. They really haven't accepted he's going to die and that he's going away. And the kingdom ain't going to be set up in their lifetimes, a physical kingdom. That he's coming to institute a spiritual kingdom first for a couple thousand years before he's going to return and set up the earthly millennium. See, so they're still wanting a place in this kingdom. That's why they were arguing the same night, who's going to be greatest in this kingdom? Who's going to sit on your left hand and your right? See, they're talking about the wrong thing at the wrong time. And even after the resurrection, remember, that's what they asked Jesus. When will you restore the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put into his own hand. See, he was saying, I didn't come for this, but I am coming to establish a spiritual kingdom, and it will be within you because my Spirit, I'm going to come a different way. So this is what he's talking about. So this is why the world cannot perceive him. That's what it means spiritually. They're blinded. That's what it means. They cannot see. And they cannot know him. They cannot have fellowship with him because they're his enemies. They are not in his family. They're not in his kingdom. So he says, I do not disclose myself to them. I have no communion with them. I have no relationship because they're my enemies. See, this is what he's talking about. He says, does not know him or see him. But you know him. Who do you know? The Spirit of truth. It says, you know him. Because he abides with you and will be in you. Then what is he saying? He's saying, I am the one and the Father in me. The Father speaks to me and he is the God of truth. And he dwells in me. And everything I've told you is the Father speaking in me. And I'm abiding with you. He's with you by me. How long have you been with me and you don't know me? See, again, I'm here. All that you can know about me at this time, I've revealed in my Son, in the humanity of Jesus Christ. I'm communicating to you. So he said, I've been with you. But again, I'm with you condescended. You know, I'm not with you as the full Godhead. I'm restrained that I can communicate with you. I've come down to your level. You know, but I'm going not to be restrained later. So the Spirit of truth is still with you disciples. But notice he uses the distinction, I am with you. Doesn't say he is in them. See, because the changeover hasn't taken place. They are abiding in the truth by abiding with Jesus. And by believing his words, then they are with God, in a sense, in the old covenant. You know? But he's talking about it's going to be different once I'm glorified. That the Father's going to do something in his covenant people that he never did before. He's going to dwell in them in a way he never did under the old covenant. And that's what Christ is going to accomplish for them. So he's telling them, you know who he is, the Spirit of truth. He's with you. It's me. It's the Father speaking in me. Remember, he kept saying previously before this, I and the Father are one. We are one in purpose, one in unity. He says, and that's why when they made a distinction, he wouldn't make one. Well, show us the Father, we'll be happy. They wanted to see God sitting on the throne in heaven. And he was simply saying, like we talked about last week, you got it better than Moses had it. When Moses saw him that way, he trembled in fear, and there was no idle conversations. I've lived with you for 3.5 years as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and the Godhead has spoken in me, and I've dwelt with you in a way that Moses then could not. I wouldn't let them. So he's saying, just think how it's going to be though when I go away. It's going to be different than that. It's going to be better than that. Okay? See, people who are always, and I find this interesting over the years, people, young Christians and babies and those who sometimes don't grow, they're always looking for something physical and earthly and sensational. You know why? Because they're still bound to the natural. It means they're not spiritual. Oh, if I could just see Jesus. No, it won't change nothing. You'll just answer for more and you won't have understood much. See, Jesus himself said, it's better that I go away. Was he lying? He says, no, there's things that I can't tell you and you can't spiritually understand until the Spirit comes. He actually says, it's better for you that I go. So when people say, well, if I just want to see Jesus, they're not listening to Scripture. They're still saying, I want to know Jesus after the flesh. And Paul himself said that he can't do this. He's not dealing that way. And actually, that's a lower level. And for people to think that way shows you they're not spiritual people. That's what it shows, that you're not spiritual. Paul would say, you're not spiritual. You walk as men. You still think because you will not grow up. You won't understand what I'm saying. It would be like Jesus saying to the Jews, you cannot understand me because you don't believe what I tell you. Oh, yeah, we know what you're saying, but do this for us. See, that's what they're saying. And God, don't play that game. He says, no, it's time for you to grow up. I don't do that anymore. I ain't got time for toys. I'm going to something different. Okay, so that's how you can tell unspiritual people. They're always interested in moods and feelings and tinglings and falling on the floor and feeling good. Their whole, see, because they're of this world. They haven't been released. They haven't understood that it's different. That the spiritual kingdom's different. It's not dependent on these things. That's why I used to be in these churches. I won't say what they are because you know them. And it's like if a person couldn't feel good or hyperventilate or shake, then God must have forsaken them. And I found for years that these people never go on with God. They can't. They'll cry and pray until they shake or quake, and then they feel God. Let me tell you something. People in voodooism on drugs do this. Let's prove nothing. Scripture makes no basis of that. If you have good feelings, fine, but that's not the basis. See? That's why I said the Spirit's to abide forever. It's not in moods and feelings. That's where we need to bring under subjection the human nature. See, He will not subject Himself to human moods and feelings. He expects us to be faithful whether we feel like it or not. He expects us to be kind whether we feel like it or not. He expects us to be loving whether we feel like it or not, because God is not arbitrary. He does not change consistently. His moods do not change. He loves the wicked, but He can have anger toward them at the same time. See, with God, it's not simply an emotional feeling. See, ours is a mood and a feeling. We're angry with a person, it's hard to be loving toward them. If we're very loving toward a person, it's hard for us to be angry with them, because these are human limitations. But God is the same. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But in the same text, He says, but the wrath of God remains on them. His anger and displeasure at their sin has not changed. See? He can be benevolent and have good intentions, but still see them as a wicked sinner that He will judge when the time comes. See? He will not be moved by feelings and moods. He will be moved by truth and principles. See, that's how God is. So the Christian must learn this. Okay, so He will be in you. Verse 18 through 20. I will not leave you as orphans, a person who has no father, no mother. I will come to you. Notice again, He's making a distinction that I now have to leave you in my body. But I'm coming back another way, which will be better for you. So He's speaking now to the 12, and He's basically saying to them, you know, or the 11, He's basically saying to them, you know, I am going to leave you for a short period. You know, my body's going to be taken from you, but I am going to come back, and then I'll abide with you forever. But there will be a span from the crucifixion to when y'all flee and y'all fail, and I have to come back and restore you. There's going to be several days that you're going to wonder and feel forsaken. But He's telling them, but I'm going to do something, you know, because I am what? I am, the Father is in me. I am one with Him. So we will not forsake you, but I have to go and take care of these things right now. And when I'm finished, then I'll come back. And it'll be better the way I come back, and then I'll never leave you again. And the implication is, if you study all of Scripture, if you don't leave me, you know, I will not forsake you unless you forsake me. See, that's the implication of the Scripture. You stay with me, then you'll stay in the vine. But notice He even links that, we're going to see later, with abiding in His Word. Keeping His Word is the condition for the Father and the Son and the Spirit to stay with us. You must remain loyal. You must obey me. Okay, verse 19. Back up for a minute. Go back to verse 17, the first part, when He says, you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. Won't you see that word, because He's going to come up a lot with that word in later. You're going to see the person who uses this the most, you're going to see the Apostle Paul, and his famous thing is Christ in you. You're going to see He doesn't say with you. Okay, and again, here's the distinction here. Romans 8. See, once He comes back and lives in them in a different way as the other helper, speaking to the disciples now, Romans 8, verse 9, speaking to believers here, Paul, However, you are not in the body or the flesh or the natural. This is what he's talking about. But in the spirit. Now notice he says to the believer, you are in the spirit. Now Jesus is going to explain this. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now notice what he says, I am with you now, but I shall be in you. So this is what he's talking about. And notice the word dwell here, because it's going to come up again. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So when Christ comes back as the other helper, as the other comforter, how is he going to come? It's going to be his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is going to come into them. And then he says what? He links it the same with the Spirit of God. We will dwell. The word there means to house, to abide, to tabernacle with. And he says, what? Forever. So it's interesting, again, what he's talking about. Paul sums it up when he says to the believer, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It means if he dwells in you and you're his, that until the end of your life he will abide with you if you do not forsake him, but then he will take you on forever. The hope of heaven and eternal life permanently. See, this is what Paul was talking about. It's Christ in you that gives you this hope, that he abides in me and I in him. And as long as I stay in the vine, the vine's life is in me. The union again of the two. So this is what Paul's talking about. And he says, and so I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He will come as the Spirit. See, again, we find it difficult. And many people try to separate too much what we call the Trinity when the Scripture itself does not. It's the Godhead. Whoever you're referring to, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, there's no separation as far as we're concerned. He separated himself to a degree that we could understand him. You know, but he's returning to the full Godhead, something we cannot comprehend. Yet they speak to themselves as one and yet as we. In the plural. So we are never explained to us how he really is in that way, and maybe we will never understand. But he's simply telling us there will be no distinction. Now right now you see the Father in me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I is one. And then he's going to say, but when the Spirit comes, it's going to be all three of us. There'll be no distinction. So this is why he's telling them it's better. As the Father dwells in me, you know, one day we shall dwell in you. After I'm glorified, after I take care of man's redemption, then the Father will look at you differently and he can deal with you differently. Okay? Verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. In a short period of time, the world's going to kill me. And they're going to remove me. They're going to crucify me. And then I'm going to resurrect and ascend, and they will not see me anymore. They will not know me even after the flesh. Even what they have will be taken from them. Notice the principle of the kingdom. To him that is given, more shall be given. And to him that hath not, even what he hath. The disciples believed when he preached to them in the flesh, in his nature. They received him for who he was. And what does he say? So when I leave physically, you're going to get more. But the world and the Jews that refused me and saw me in the flesh and saw my signs and wonders and rejected me, they will never see me again until the day of judgment as the God of wrath. That's when they'll see me. So what they have will be taken from them. The light that he came. Remember he told the Jews, walk while you have the light. For the night comes when no man works. He says, and then the light will leave you. And you will seek me and die in your sins. Because you don't believe who I am. And I came to give you light and you put the light out. You shut your eyes to the light. And therefore will be taken from you what light you had. See, that again is the principle of the kingdom. A little while the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Okay? Because I live, you will live also. How will he live? He will live in them, but they will live differently. They will not live as they've lived before. Because the new covenant's coming. And he's going to dwell in them in a way he never did under the old covenant. Remember, that's why John said, the scripture says, Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, the new covenant, is better than anybody under the old, even John the Baptist. He's saying you have the potential and the relationship with God that they never could have. Okay, it's explained to us by Paul to a degree, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So he's saying, what, I'm going to give up my life, but I'm going to live again. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ has come to dwell in me. And the life, the spiritual life, which I now live in my human nature, or my human flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, he not only gave himself on the cross, he gave himself after the resurrection when he came to enter them. He says, I gave up my life for you as a sacrifice, my human life as a judgment for sin, but that I came back to you as the glorified Son of God to dwell in you, and you will live by your relationship with me. So this is what he's talking about. In that day, I like that scripture there. It says, in that day, think about it. There's going to be a time, a day, he says something's going to happen. You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, let's go back. What is he saying here? In that day, what day? When the Spirit dwells in you. Remember, he said, as many things I have to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But the Spirit's going to bring these things to you later. You know, he's going to answer some of these questions. But remember, he kept telling them, the Father and I are one. And the Father speaks in me. And the Father is speaking in me. And now what is he saying? He's saying here, you will know that I am in my Father. I, the Son. I, the eternal Son, the Word of God. The risen Christ. I am so one, and I've returned to the bosom of the Father. I will return to the full use of my divinity. I was with him before the world was. I, the Word, the only begotten God in the bosom, in the heart of the Father. So he says, that's where I'm going. One back with him, taking up everything again. And what does he say? Not only am I in my Father, but you are in me. Isn't it interesting now? See, he links us. He says, when I go back to the Father and I resurrect the human life, I'm going to take him higher. Whatever I'm going to get to a great degree as a human, he's the elevated now Son of Man. He never ceases to be human. He says, I'm going to take you with me. That's why he can say, everything that the Father has, I'm going to give to you. You know, he takes care of everything and then he shares it with the brethren. See, so he's taken us, elevated us. That's why we will be equal to the angels. We'll be in a high standing because of who? Because of Christ.
Well.
Okay, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. And it doesn't stop there. You will be in me because I ascend as your representative. But notice what he says. And I in you. When I go back and ascend to the Father and present myself after the resurrection, then we will send the Holy Spirit, the other me. And then I will be in you forever. I will dwell in you. So notice again how he links the Father. He is the link between the Godhead. He is the link between us and the Father. Where I and the Father were with you, now we'll see that I and the Father are going to dwell in you in a way that we couldn't unless I went away and accomplished this. Okay? I think it's remarkable. In that day, I used to think, what day? Well, basically, again, when the new covenant is instituted. But I can tell you where it began. You can pinpoint it to the very minute where it began. Okay, you want to know where it was? Go to John. We're in the same book, chapter 20. Remember, he's with them, but he's not in them. Chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. Jesus has appeared to them while they're hiding and afraid. Remember, after the resurrection, he has already met with Mary and says, don't hold on to me. I must ascend to the Father. That's what he was doing, going up to present himself as the perfect offering, which he did on the cross, the resurrection, the proof that he was the Son of God, going back to have everything restored to him, the being glorified totally is what it means. Okay, now he comes back, and he appears to them in a closed room, and they're afraid because the Jews have already killed the master, and the 11 are there. And notice he says, peace with you. And then verse 21, notice what he says. And Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's talking about them being sent forth as apostles. So now again, he's speaking, and the Father speaking through him. But notice what he said. And when he said this to them, what did he do? He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, what did he do? Hold your place, because we're coming back. He did what he said there. In that day, you will know what this means. You will know what this means. And he breathed on them. And what did they do? They received the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ entered them. They entered the new covenant. They were regenerated according to the new covenant. Born again, adopted. The privileges of the new that were not given. He said, now what? I and the Father are dwelling in you now. And as the Father sent me into the world and anointed me to bring the message, now we, the Father and I, will send you. We will be in you doing this. As the Son yielded to the Father, you will yield to us. The Spirit, he's called the Spirit of the Father, and he's called the Spirit of the Son. Again, the Godhead now is coming in a way he could not under the covenant. And I stopped there one time and said, well, that's in that day. It's interesting. What will you know? You will know that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. But they really, it wasn't explained to us. It's good that Thomas wasn't there. There was 10 of them there. Actually, Thomas missed this event. 8 days later, Thomas gives us the key too about in that day, what you will know. And notice, go on down to verse 21. Excuse me, 26. We'll read to 28. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be to you. Again, he says the same thing. And he says to Thomas what he told the other apostles to do when he appeared to them, because it startled them. Remember, he said, touch me and see that I'm not just spirit, I'm human here. And still, he could appear and disappear. But he didn't lose his humanity. And notice what he says. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas gives us the key. It doesn't say here that Jesus breathes on him, but he did. At this moment, he received the Holy Ghost the same as the other 10 did. And notice his response immediately. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. They did not use that terminology before he died. They never used that terminology of him. They called him what? The Son of God, the Christ. They fully didn't understand, because right up to the end they're saying, well, it'll be enough if you show us God the Father. And he said, how long I've been with you, you don't know me. Let me say, you can't comprehend this. But he says, but in that day, when I enter you, when the other comforter comes, what are you going to know? That I was the eternal God. That I was not only your Lord, but I am the Godhead. I was the Word eternal before the foundation of the world. See, he said he kept these things from them. They kept looking for an earthly Messiah, half God, but fully didn't understand who he was. Mary hid these things. She fully didn't understand who he was. And he basically kept this. It wasn't for them to know. So. But then when the Spirit came, it said he brought to remembrance all the scriptures and all the things he did. And then the apostles would look back and say, oh, now we know. He was telling us, but we really couldn't comprehend it. And as soon as the Spirit enters Thomas, what does he say? My Lord and my God. He recognizes Jesus as being the eternal God. I and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit. There's no separation. And see, he worships him as the Lord and God. First time you see this used. A lot of people think he was so surprised he just mentioned this. No, he didn't. In that day you shall know that the Father is in me and I am in him and that we are one. How are we one? I am the eternal God. And when I was in the flesh, I was the Godhead in him restrained, fully man. Yet still I was there, speaking and doing the work, but veiled from you. But now you'll see why I told you it was good for me to leave you. But I really haven't left you. Now I've entered you, and it's better for you than if I was here in person. You live in a better covenant than you had then. So this is what he's saying. In that day you shall know this. And he did know this. And this is why John, when he writes this gospel, he starts off, and what is the first thing he says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John didn't really know that until after the resurrection. It really, the light didn't go on that fully. They saw him as the Son of God, the Messiah, but they still did not think of him or understand him to be the eternal God. See, it was kept from them. They were still looking for an earthly kingdom, a half God, half man. You know, like they were used to the Roman and Greek legends of gods, you know, that took on human form and what we would call demons, spirit. They didn't fully comprehend. And he said they couldn't. But he says, then you'll... And that's why he says, you'll have to ask me no questions then. See, that's why then he uses the terminology, you shall ask the Father. And at times he says, I will answer you, implying that, and you read the book of Acts, you see that the apostles address the Father in prayer, and then they address the Son. And then sometimes they address the Holy Spirit. They did not see no distinction. They saw the Godhead. Okay? So again, in that day, you will know this thing, because I'm going to illuminate you, and once I enter you, I can reveal things to you like I did to the prophets. You won't be just getting this vague information. The light will go on. When you are regenerated into the new kingdom, then you will see as you've not seen. When you've entered the spiritual kingdom, you'll understand what I'm talking about, that you'll worship in spirit. You'll dwell in a different kingdom. You're not bound now to earthly kingdom. You've been dealing a lot in the earthly. And I've been laying down principles and things, but you don't fully understand them, but you will. Because when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will take you on that you will understand what I require and what my principles and my kingdom is like. Okay, he does not stop there. Again, he links this. He who has my words or commands and keeps them. Notice this is right in between verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word keep here means to abide and to continue in. It's in a continuous tense. It does not mean a one-time act. See, it must be continuous. Take up the cross and follow him. We must follow him. Again, it's always continuous. Never a one-time act like false teachers try to make it. No, it isn't. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Implying again, if you have my commandments and you don't keep them, you do not love me. And if you do not love God, you cannot be in covenant with him. You're at enmity with God. You're at disobedience or rebellion to Him, is what it implies. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father. Why is this? Because I came, and the Father spoke in me, and I spoke His words. I did not come on my own initiative. So to receive God's word is to receive God. To not to receive God's word is not to receive God. That's why he said, he who rejects me rejects God. He who receives me receives God. He's saying there's no distinction here. You can't have one without the other, is what he's saying. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The word there means I will manifest, I will reveal or unveil myself. The word means I will be intimate with that person. See, again, he's talking what? Spiritually. See, he says, I won't do this with the world. They're my enemies. But if you've entered covenant with me and my spirit dwells in you and you abide in me and you follow the Lord's will and purposes, he said, I will stay with you forever and I will reveal myself to you. I will give you more. See, that's what he meant. And to him that is given, much more will be given. See, that's where Paul says, and we are to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. What's he talking about? Knowledge about the Lord. See, it don't mean just study of Scripture. No, it means I grow in my relationship with the Lord, in my maturity. He takes me on, what? Past the ankles, past the knees. It's the water to swim in. It's the river that cannot be crossed. He's saying, I will take you into the deeper things of God, into maturity, implying that some stay babies a while, some go deep, and some go very deep. But again, it seems to be all dependent on what they do with His Word and what they do with Him. Some bear 30-fold, some 60, some 100. See, they determine how the Word and God will reveal Himself to them. Okay? Let's take a break here.